Soul winning empowerment of the gospel. The gospel itself. You see, it's quite possible, and I've been to soul winning clinics. I've been to places that are talking to us about how to win people to the Lord. And very often, the emphasis will turn to how you speak. It will be your sales technique. It will be your psychological influence. Now, there is a place for this, because if you are not psychologically geared to influence these people, then you are psychologically geared to making a mess of it. You have to think the right way, or you'll be thinking the wrong way. So I understand all of that. But here's the thing. People can come away with an idea that there is a manipulative way to trick people into salvation. And it can't happen. Salvation is a decision made in the deepest part of the heart. Now, it is possible for people not to understand completely. I don't suppose anybody ever understands completely when they first make a decision for salvation. So it's possible to make a partial decision that will tend you to go in the right direction, and then later you'll make another decision that will put you perhaps closer, and then finally you'll settle on it and say, oh, now I get it, and then you really get saved. I understand that. And there's nothing wrong with getting people to think the right way. But let me just emphasize to you that what we need to trust in this work of soul winning, is the Bible itself. It is God's word, not your word, not your manipulation. So I've given you the message. That's it, right there. But that's you taking my word for it. So I wanted to make sure that you got it from the word of God. So first of all, the gospel can change the soul. Now, these words are used interchangeably by most people. But when I say the soul, I'm talking about the mind, the will, the emotions. In the Greek, this is the psychos, we call it the psychic part of the mind. Not psycho, but or psychic like mind reading, but the idea of psychology, the work of the mind. And in this, we have our thoughts, we have the will, the choosing, and we have the emotions, all of this as part of the mind. We recognize this by what the Bible says concerning salvation and changing and so on, because I want you to consider the symbols used of the Word of God as it applies to people for cleaning the soul. You see, we have a dirty mind, a dirty will, a dirty emotions that is leading us in our unsaved state. We have a dirty spirit that leads us to a dirty soul. But the Bible says, Psalm 119:9, wherewithal, here's the question, shall a young man cleanse his way of life? How can he cleanse it? By taking heed thereunto what? According to thy word. This is not by getting a good teacher. It's not by getting a good example, but primarily by following what God said we ought to do. It can cleanse your way, your thinking. Jeremiah 23, he says, and Jeremiah living at a time when people had forsaken the word of God there in Israel. And he says, God is talking through him, I have heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. This is where they say, a message has been spoken to me. And they're saying this today. occultism all over the world is saying, this came to me. This was a vision that came to me. And, you know, you and I are not about to say, oh, no, it didn't. We just kind of have to let him say what he says. But God knows that this is not the truth, even though they dreamed it, even though it maybe came to them and they didn't ask for it. They maybe did dream it. But where did that dream come from, you see? That's the question. So he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You go with your dreams, he says, but if you know the word of God, you go with the word of God. And then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is that little husk, you know. My wife bought some popcorn. It was supposed to be holeless. So we'll see. We'll pop it up and see if it has all those things that get stuck in your teeth and all that for the rest of the night. The chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? He says, the thing that will count is the word of God. The rest of it is just like chaff, blown away by the wind, consumed by the fire. Jesus, praying to God, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify, make holy. Clean them up. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. You see, these symbols show that applying the word of God can burn up the trash like a fire, can break the debris like a hammer, but can wash away the filth like water, like cleansing, and like washing. Titus 3:5, how are we saved? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration, by the washing of the new birth and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The spiritual work of renewal by washing of the new birth. So these things tell us if we are ever going to see a cleansing of the soul in us and in the people we speak to, it's not good enough for us to preach a good sermon. It's not good enough for us to give them wise counsel. It must be part of the Word of God. So as you think about soul winning, do not divide it from the Word of God. That, there is an attitude about soul winning where you go to the person, you say, believe, 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 believe. And they're saying, in what? And you're saying, no, it doesn't matter, just believe. It does matter. Whether you're believing in Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, or Jesus Christ. It makes a difference what you're believing. So, we have to take the Word of God to them. Now that gives us the burden to know what part of the Word of God. You see, if somebody says, I'm not feeling well, I say, well then, take medicine. That's not really much of a help. Could you narrow that down a little bit? You know, are we talking about aspirin, chemotherapy? What are we talking about? So we have to know what part of the Word of God applies to what. The second thing concerning the symbols is discerning the soul. How can you approach a person and get into the intricate detail within their soul, within their mind, within their emotions, within their willpower? Well, that's asking a lot, and that's asking for, I don't know, a kind of an ability, a sensitivity beyond most of us. But the Bible will do it automatically. I've told you of times, one of the first times I met Randy Martin, he'd come for a Sunday night service. And after the service, he said, "Well, I guess my friend told you all about me." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, your message is all about my problems." I said, "Well, no, I prepared this message before I had any idea you could be here." And I don't prepare messages for individuals who might come. And he went, "What?" He realized it was a God thing, that God had given him the message. The Word of God will make you feel that this message is talking directly to you. Back when I was in Bible college, we had a Bible conference, and visitors would come and spend the time in our room overnight. And we had an unbeliever. He was a high school student, but he was an unbeliever. And we were trying to be gentle and all that and talk to him. And so he would come up with a problem, you know. And we would sit around and discuss it. And then we'd go to the Bible conference and they'd preach on it. And then we'd do it again. And the next problem, they'd preach on it the next thing. And finally, we said to him, "I don't know if you noticed, but every time we talk about a problem, they seem to talk about it the next service." He said, "Well, yeah, I thought you were telling them." I said, "Do you think this whole thing revolves around you? They're sitting and waiting for us to tell what you were talking about before they decide what to preach?" He went, "No, I guess not." I said, "No, this is God answering your questions." And that was when he got saved. You know, it's an amazing thing to see how the Word of God sorts it out. And this is what he tries to explain to us. Psalm 19:7, "The law," or the doctrine, "of the Lord is perfect, converting," or restoring, "the soul." And again, remember, soul here, the literal Hebrew word is soul or life or mind, not primarily the spirit. "And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So, does the person's soul need restored? Does their thinking need to be rehabilitated? Go to the doctrine, the teaching, the law of the Lord. Share that with them. Ephesians 6:17, "And take," he mentions some other things, "but also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's the one that can cut into this. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick," meaning it's living. That's an amazing thought. It's written there on the page, but as you give it, it's a living word that interacts with people, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." I mean, that's pretty thin slicing. That's getting down to the nitty-gritty. That's getting into where you think and how you believe, you see. "And of the joints of marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible does this. All you have to do is to connect them to the Word of God. And then the Bible does this. How important is the Word of God in your soul-winning effort? And then another area of symbolism, and this is the preparing the preacher. Now, normally when we talk about the preacher, we're talking about the guy who stands at the pulpit and preaches. But any time you proclaim the Word of God, you have become a preacher. You ladies, you men, you children, you all have become a preacher when you're preaching the Word of God, you see. And how can you be prepared for this? Who is sufficient for this? The Apostle Paul himself asks, who's sufficient for this? Here's a burden that's too great for me. I remember when Open Door Baptist Church asked me to be pastor. And I thought, there's going to be people here who are counting on me to tell them how to deal with their husband or their wife, how to raise their children properly, how to deal with elderly parents. These are the life questions. We just got a beautiful letter from Mark and Patty Kopp out there in Salt Lake City, saying how much they have appreciated our ministry to them through the years, bringing them to salvation and teaching them some of the details about husband-wife relationships, about parent-child relationships, and you know, they're out there with their missionary children. Things have turned out very well for them. And it's wonderful to hear letters of thanks like that. But what can you be prepared for? I knew that I personally didn't know. And what should I do? Just make it up? I determined to know the Word of God so that when the question is asked, I can say, that sounds like this part of the Word of God or that part of the Word of God. And I could share that with you. That's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, the teaching, for reproof. Don't do that. For correction, do it this way. For instruction in righteousness. And from now on, do it this way, you see. That the man of God, that's you, the person preaching, may be perfect, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. You can try a good work, but it's not really a good work, and so it backfires. But when you're trained by the Word of God, then you're perfected unto all good works. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, not your salesmanship. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How do you know how to do this? How do you know when it's not just your personal bias, but I don't like that? Because you can take them to the Word of God. Preach the word. Then I want you to consider also that we're talking about new birth. We're talking about a new creation for salvation. And how are we to promote this? Again, we have to go to the Word of God because we can see in this the symbols of growth. We've used this verse before, Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So it sounds like he's talking about a farmer here. Well, he is, for the illustration. But to what advantage does the farmer have who cries while he's sowing the seed? This is talking about something more personal, more involved. What are you sowing? You're sowing the Word of God. You're sowing to bring forth the harvest of souls, of spirit. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Now, the symbols. Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. The picture he's making here is the picture of sowing seed and it growing or not. And he says, in my story, the seed is the Word of God and the soil is the heart. So when the birds came and took away the seed from the hard-packed pathway, he says that's a picture of the demon, the wicked one, taking away that which was sown in the heart. But it didn't sink in. It didn't have a welcoming home. But the point of it is that the seed is the Word of God. Not your thoughts. Not your lofty. Not your high culture, you know. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. This pictures for us that if we're looking for them to grow, for us to grow, we must go to the Bible. So, the changing of the soul. We're talking about soul winning. Our ability is in the area of the soul because we can tell them the truths, to educate the mind. We can tell them how important it is for them to stir up the emotions, and we can then ask them to make the decision to challenge the will. So the soul is what we're dealing with. We can't go in and monkey with their spirit. We can't do that. But the scripture can. So secondly, let me point this out. The gospel can save the spirit. This is when salvation really happens. You can convert somebody so that he changes what he does. Most of your religions of the Orient are all about just changing the way people act. And they change the way people act because they change the way people think. And that's the whole purpose of religion for them. We're talking about something else. We're talking about getting people saved, not just changing how they act. And it must be the gospel. I want you to sense the importance of this. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul himself says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation. He says it's very limited. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the story of what he did, why he did it. And if they can believe it, they get saved. It's not you taking their arm behind their back. Believe or I'll break your arm. You can't do that. There are, you know, psychological ways that you can impress this on them and all this type of thing. But it's the gospel that is the power of God. You begin to notice in the New Testament that this phrase, the power of God, comes back to this idea. It is the gospel of Christ. In a person's life, the power of God is the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. Paul says, church does baptizing work and all that, but he says, look, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And to preach that, not with wisdom of words or speech, not with my eloquence, not with my logical ability of deduction, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then everything rests upon me, my skill as a speaker. See? For the preaching of the cross, what Christ did, is to them that perish, foolishness. They dismiss it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God that can change lives. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by their attaining unto education, knew not God. He says, in contrast to that, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolishness of preaching. We're telling them, look to what Christ did, the gospel of Christ, and they get saved. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom. There is whole courses of study on eloquence, elocution, how to be an effective speaker, how to get a hold of your listeners' emotions and pull them along. Greeks were big about this. He says, that was not how I decided to do my speech or my preaching. But, by contrast, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, that could be undone by other wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We go back, we understand what the power of God is, the gospel of Christ. And to summarize this whole thing, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, seed that can die and rot away, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me ask you to lay your soul-winning burden, your soul-winning compassion to the word of God. Learn how to communicate the word of God. Not just to communicate. Learn that. But learn how to take the gospel of Christ and apply it as the power of God unto salvation. So, the gospel is the tool of the soul winner. I want you to rest on that. With your ability to speak, for your ability to be understandable, that's fine, but what are you speaking? What are you trying to make them understand? It must be the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul says to the church at Corinth, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. They would say to him, yes, but this Greek scholar, this Greek philosopher said this. And he said, well, as I said, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He'd take them right back to the gospel. There's no philosophical argument against this. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make him holy in your heart. That's the top of the line there. And be ready always to give an answer. This word for answer is literally a reasoned statement or argument. What does he say? You be ready to give a reasoned statement, to give, provide an argument to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Now do this, he says, with meekness and fear, meekness and reverence. But you prepare, you see, to use the word of God as the tool for the soul winner. Have a reasoned statement. And so I tell to you a couple of things here. One, hide the gospel in your heart. Perhaps you've heard of the Romans Road to salvation. Let me share that with you. And if you have not heard of this, or you haven't heard of it for a while, jot down these references. They're basically just going through the book of Romans in order. What I did when I was first starting out is I had my New Testament or my little Bible. I didn't want to carry a family Bible and say, I wanted to tell you about Jesus. Like, I don't have time for that, you know. But you have a little New Testament or smaller Bible. Well, could I show you from the Word of God? You can turn to the book of Romans and find... All you have to do is remember the first verse. You open it to that one, and you point out what it says, and have them read it out loud. At the bottom, in the margin, I have the next reference. So I know what it means, you know. And so then I could turn to that one. At the bottom of that page, I had the next reference. So it was all laid out like a map. Here's the Romans Road. Romans 3:10. Jot that down if you don't have a good handle on the Romans Road. 3:10. That verse says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is where you start. Because people think they're just as righteous as anybody else. And that may be true compared to other people. But not compared to God. To God, there is none righteous No, not one. The next verse is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the standard. Not if you're better than Adolf Hitler. Not a big stretch. But all have sinned. You see what God's telling them? They're undone. Then, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, all have sinned, but there's a consequence to that, and that is spiritual death. Then Romans 6:23, divided into two parts, and it's only the two parts. But the first part is we talk about the wages of sin is death. And there you're emphasizing what you've just shared with them, that sin is the death dealer. Sin brings death. But something else, the second part of the verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we start pointing them to the cure. Romans 5:8 goes back a bit, but this is the next point. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you, you say to that person, because he knew you were a sinner. And then you come to the question, if you believe what I've told you and you could reach out and take that salvation, would you do so? And share with them Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you ask them to bow and call. I was on the streets of one of the southern cities. We'd gone to do some passing out of tracts. I talked to a young man there, and he was saying, well, my uncle's a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, oh, that's great. How about you? What's going on with you? You know. And he was ready to listen. And when I got to the last part, I said, if you knew that you could call on the name of the Lord right now, and he would save you, would you do it? And he said, yes, I would. We stepped into kind of an alcove of closed business. It was in the evening. And we knelt on the sidewalk. That was back when I could get down and get back up. And I said, praying is just talking to God, like you're talking to me. And so I led him into prayer and asked him to pray and asked God to save him. And he did. Now, he had asked me about the four horsemen, about the 144,000. And I said, well, those are important questions. We can talk about that later. But you know, the most important thing is whether you're saved or not. So I decided to face the onslaught. I had no idea what those things meant at that time. And I said, well, now you ask all those other questions. I said, maybe we can get into that. And he says, I was just trying to get you off the track. I said, you were? He said, I got what I really needed. It's just a wonderful thing. When they're ready and you ask them, would you like to call? God says, if you call, I'll listen. With that, then, let me say secondly, practice sharing the gospel. Practice sharing the gospel. Do it every time you can. Share it with children, share it with friends, share it with strangers, when you get that opportunity. You say, I don't know how to do that. Share it as a favorite story. I saw a tract where an older man is sitting on a park bench next to a young man, and the old man leans over and he says, did you ever hear the story of when man killed God? And the boy says, "What? No." He said, "Would you like to hear it?" "Yeah." Share it as a favorite story. Kate Hanke wrote, "I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when, in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long." Practice telling it to children. You'll find out how to simplify your language. Tell it with friends. Say, did it make sense? Did you understand? And then from time to time, tell it to a stranger. Practice. Practice sharing the gospel. And finally, let me give you that psychology thing I was talking about. Learn to direct a conversation. If you're only a follower of a conversation, you might never get there. Learn to direct a conversation. Let me give you some examples. If the topic is about rearing children, direct it toward giving them God's direction. The big problem with rearing children is not giving them direction, but giving them good direction. If the topic is about crime in the streets, direct it to how to change people's hearts. It's not about taking away guns. You're going to have to take away knives, baseball bats. You're going to have to take everything away. Everything's going to have to be Nerf. Then they'll smother them with Nerf or something. Direct it to how to change people's hearts. If the topic is about the weather, direct it toward God's love, who gave sunshine and rain to the good and the bad. Show that he cares for his enemies as well as the ones he loves. Think about how to direct a conversation. Change the direction to talk about the power of God for salvation, which is the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have laid upon us as believers the burden of witnessing to the rest of the world. But Father, we recognize that there are those who seem to indicate we can do this by the power of our argumentation. We can do this by the power of our influential words, by the psychology of our persuasion. And if that were possible, it would not be a sound change for salvation. It would be based, as Paul said, upon the words of men's wisdom. Father, help us then to learn how to communicate the Word of God, to be careful in what we understand the gospel to be, and to communicate that. For we may persuade the soul, but only the gospel can win the spirit. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, "Pastor, I haven't been sharing the Word of God. I haven't been communicating that. And God helping me, I want to do that. And so I pledge today before Him, I will learn perhaps this Romans road, or learn how to direct a conversation to the topic of God and salvation. I will take it upon myself to do that. Pray for me." Slip your hand up. Yes, amen. 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 Father, then we turn to Thee, You who've given us the task, and we find that You've given us all that we need to accomplish the task. I ask that You might so work in our heart and mind that we become those who walk through our life waiting for, looking for, anticipating, longing for that time of conversation that can be directed to You. That when a person is down, when they're unhappy, we can say, "We know what that's like, but we know what can make a change." I pray for each one that raised a hand. Father, you've given them the touch of by thy Holy Spirit to be the one who directs the conversation to you and shares with them then not just their own experience, but the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.